It is a joy to be back at East Ridge. It's been about 3 years probably since our last visit, and Charlie and I stay in close touch with each other. He comes to Scottsboro for a summer series, and occasionally I have the opportunity to come here. Your Firm Foundation lectures many years ago, I frequently participated in those programs. Have campaigned all over the state of Georgia and all over Central America with people from brethren from East Ridge. I've been on air mattresses in school buildings side by side with many of your elders who are dead and gone. They're not even with us anymore. But back in the early 80s and all through the 90s, we combed all through Central America and did a lot of Georgia campaign work together. And I can think of at least three or four of those elders that, as far as I know, they're not with us any longer. But we continue to be very fond of the relationship that we forged back in 1979 when I moved to Valdosta, Georgia, and began working at Forest Park. Brother Glenn Cochran was an elder there. Charlie was preaching in the state of Michigan at that time. And we went on our first summer campaign together to Panama that very same summer, 1979. And we've been dear friends ever since then. And we've loved being this close to Charlie where we can touch base ever so often. Thank you for the invitation to come back to East Ridge. I have to say how very proud I am of some of our young folks that grew up at Forest Park. Ken Cozart and Teresa have raised a wonderful family here at East Ridge. He and his family, all very close to us in the work for all of those 21 years in Valdosta, Georgia. It's good to see you guys again, I assure you. You know, the privilege of praying is something that needs to be talked more about, and I'm honored to address that subject tonight. One of the greatest blessings that we have as Christians, other than just coming down to the bottom dollar, forgiven of our sins, but one of the greatest privileges is the privilege to talk to God about all of our cares and all of our pains, all of our fears, all of our needs, the privilege of praying. It's a means whereby a Christian can cry out to God when he is ashamed with the guilt of sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And through the avenue of prayer, we can pour out our guilt, our sins, our shame, even as David in Psalm 31 did in the long ago, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, as David poured out his anguish and sorrow over his horrible behavior with Bathsheba. It is through prayer that we also can find the peace that we need in a time of turmoil. I'm sure that some of you who've been around a lot longer than I have seen a time when the world was in greater distress than it is today, but I've not lived in a period of history when it was so. Third world countries and Middle East countries are now all turning on each other internally. There is unrest everywhere that we turn. There is unrest in our country. The economy has caused many people to be uneasy. The deterioration of moral values, the difficulty of maintaining our religious freedoms of expression. There are many things that have caused great unrest in the life and the heart of Christians. And the Bible teaches us that it's in Jesus that we can find peace from our anxieties. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, be careful for nothing but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God will guard your soul is the summation of that whole thing. We can cast it on the Lord because he cares for us. And through prayer, the Christian can receive the strength that he needs to get through the difficulties and the decision-making processes, the challenges, the heart, even death itself. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 16 said, for this cause I bow my knees. That's a prayer posture. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints the depth, breadth and length and depth and height, and know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Paul frequently went to God in prayer on his own behalf and on behalf of the brotherhood, that they would be strengthened, according to verse 16, that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And it's through prayer that you and I have the privilege and the opportunity then to seek the continued forgiveness of our sins, to find the peace that replaces the anxiety that troubles our souls, to find the strength that we need to face the challenges and the crises that come to us every day. You know, the disciples lived in a very wonderful time, a challenging time. I can't imagine what it would have been like, because it's hard for me to think about not owning automobiles and getting around the country the way they did. But they had the privilege of walking and talking with Jesus. And they had the privilege of watching this individual many times go off very early in the morning before the break of day to a solitary place alone to pray to God to equip him before he faced the challenges of that day. They saw Jesus in the prayer mode other times, such as when he would go into the mountain alone to pray. Sometimes he would take some of them to stand and watch and wait with him as he prayed. They had the privilege of walking with Jesus, and in the evening when they camped, to see him go apart away from them and pray throughout the entire night. The disciples noticed something different about the prayer life of Jesus Christ. It was not something that he just did because it was a habit. You know, we have a prayer at all of our meals. We have a prayer at this occasion, at that occasion. And sometimes people begin to have prayer just because it's the habitual thing that we do. They don't stop to think of, why are we praying right now? Is there some special purpose of it? But Jesus showed them purpose and meaning. He wasn't responding merely out of habit. He wasn't following some sort of set of rules or some kind of obligation. There was some need within Jesus that drove him to his private place. And in his private place, he turned heavenward and received the fortification that he needed to deal with the anguish and agony that he carried about in his heart for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, in turn, rubbed off on these disciples. Oh, he prayed at mealtime, and certainly we should pray often and always, but not merely because it's the habit and the thing to do. We should pray like Jesus did. He would pray before mealtime, asking sincerely and intently God's blessing. He would pray before doing a miracle. He would pray when he was in sorrow. He prayed the whole night long before the selecting of his apostles. We don't pray like that. I don't know of individuals who get together and say, let's pray all through the night because we're about to select elders in the congregation. Let's get together and let's pray because we're about to embark on a lengthy or a new mission work that will require tremendous sacrifice, and we need to be in deep and long prayer about this thing. By and large, churches across the land are contented to have a prayer leader word a prayer, and that sums it up for then. And then if some individuals are motivated, hopefully they'll remember to pray about these things at home. I'm not trying to be critical at all. I'm trying to say Jesus set a new standard. Jesus showed what it was like for prayer to become the very central focus of his life. He prayed. When the shadow of the cross fell across in front of him, across his path, he prayed as no man had ever prayed before. He poured out his heart in such a way that we know that he was in deep anguish. When the Bible says that sweat drops as blood fell from his face, Jesus intently prayed before the agony and the anguish of the cross. These disciples saw these things and they sensed something special, powerful, and vital in their praying leader. So in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1, we're not surprised to read that when Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." We're not surprised at all that they would ask Jesus to teach them how to pray. Wouldn't it be wonderful if he were able to stand here in person tonight and teach us the qualities of true prayer instead of me, your speaker? Wouldn't it be wonderful? But he's not here in person, and yet we have his principles recorded, and we have his behavior noted in such a careful way that we can pretty well tell what he considered to be the true qualities of Christians' prayer. We're going to talk about those things this evening. He began by giving a model, a sample to go by, you might say, to the disciples in Luke 11, verse 2. "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth.'" Luke leaves off the "on earth." "Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that's indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Luke doesn't record the entirety of this, but if you read in Matthew's account from the Sermon on the Mount, when he again on that setting was giving them the model prayer, he goes on to tell about some other things. And you may read from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, the entirety of that model prayer. Some of our friends call it the Lord's Prayer. I don't. You can call it what you like. I call it the model prayer. To me, the Lord's Prayer is more typical of John 17 or of Matthew 26 or of Luke 22. The Lord's Prayer in anguish and agony, pouring out his heart to Jesus because of the hour of affliction that was upon him. The Lord's Prayer to me is much more like the prayer of Luke in chapter 21 or 22. And so when we think about the model prayer, too many people today have taken that as if it's got to be some sort of a sacred thing that we memorize and we just say it out loud. We just say the Lord's Prayer, and that hardly feels like praying at all, because when the Lord gave that model, gave that sample, he was teaching them the feeling, the emotion, the reverence, the respect, and then the kinds of things that we could ask for and should ask for in our communications with God. Prayer is the one activity in the daily life of Jesus that the authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, saw that was so important that they gave us a lot of detail. I can't tell you very much about his appearance. I can't tell you from their writings very much about his living arrangements. I can't tell you very much about the kind of food that he liked or ate. I can't tell you a whole lot about his daily routine. Oh, we can tell you about journeys that he took and encounters that he had, but the whole getting up and going through the day routine, we're not given a documentation of these things, but I can tell you a whole lot about what happened in his prayer life. And prayer is that one activity that we can learn by studying Jesus. And I'd like for us to look to him for the qualities of praying. And the first of these would be, Jesus taught us to pray with genuine faith in the power of God. He was convinced of God's desire to be in tune and in touch with his people. And Jesus was convinced that God was willing to listen to the needs of his children. In Luke chapter 11, after giving the model prayer, ending in verse 4, he picks up at verse 5 and said unto them, "Which one of you will have a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I can't rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his importunity, perseverance, and continued knocking, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son asks for bread of any of you that's a father, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? Well, if you then, being evil, carnal, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What a marvelous paragraph. What a powerful demonstration of Jesus' faith in the power of God and his willingness. Luke 11, verses 5 through 13. And how thrilling that Jesus would describe God as a loving Father who loves to give gifts to his children. God loves to give gifts to his children, and he's not going to play tricks on us. And we are to be a faithful people who believe in this, and we must ask and seek and knock. Jesus knew, though, that there would be a time coming when people would tend to grow slack in their prayer life. And therefore, in the 18th chapter of Luke, he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18, verse 1. And in the next verses, he tells a very strange parable. He tells a parable about a judge who did not fear God, did not have any regard for man, but a certain widow of that city came to him asking him to avenge her of her adversary. And as Jesus tells the story, finally this judge decides, I better go ahead and take care of this matter or she's going to weary me to death, is the summation of it. And shall not God, verse 7, avenge his own elect who cry day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is a complex parable if we look to it to try to find a description of God. He is not even remotely like the unjust judge. This is a parable drawing contrast, and yet the contrast screams out the obvious. If a heathen judge who has no fear or regard for anything or anyone will finally, through perseverance, give in and grant the request, can't you see the overwhelming obvious? God is going to avenge his elect. God is contrasted, not compared, but in the contrast, both situations involve the perseverance and the continuous praying of the askers, and that God will hear, even if he takes long, even if he tarries long, but he will hear and avenge. But then he ends it with the last phrase that used to scare me as a little child. I used to hear preachers preach when I was just a tiny boy, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? Verse 8. I never knew the context of that. I just knew that somewhere in the Bible it said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith? And it made me used to wonder, was Christianity going to die out? And that may be very well what Jesus is asking here, but he's doing it in the context of prayer. He's doing it in the context of believing prayer, believing in the power of God to answer prayers. And I'm believing in the power of God to leave the lights on for just a few more minutes. But if they should happen to go out, I trust that your deacons know what to do, and I'm just going to keep talking in the dark. when the Son of Man cometh, will he find people who still believe devotedly in him and believe that he will answer our prayers? Jesus taught that we were to be a believing people. God wants to hear our prayers, and he wants to answer our prayers, and he wants to know that we truly believe that he is there on the other end of the line and that he hasn't hung up on us. He wants to truly but know that we believe that he's able to do everything that needs to be done to supply our needs. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is laying hold of God's willingness. That's what the parable's teaching. We're not just trying to knock God's door down to get his attention. We're trying through trusting faith to commit to him that we really believe that he's willing, and we are asking because we believe that he can grant it. That's the kind of praying that Jesus taught his disciples to have. When you go to pray, I hope that you are not praying out of some sort of thinking that, well, there might be a 50-50 chance that God will do this, or there might be a 50-50 chance that God's even listening. There is the possibility that some church individuals honestly think, well, my needs are too petty. I don't want to bother God. But you see, not only is God willing and able, but God is concerned about even the little sparrows. And God's concerned about every one of his creation. Matthew 21, verse 22 says, "In all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." But now there are some qualifiers to that. Jesus lays those qualifiers down, and we're going to talk about them. Whatever you ask, believing, you will receive for the moment. And then all things are possible to those who believe. We need to have faith in God and in his ability to answer. That's the fundamental truth in our prayer relationship. If we go doubting, we're not going to receive his blessing. Look over in James chapter 1 for a moment, verses 5 through 8. James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and he'll give it to him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he will receive anything of the Lord." If we go to God 50-50 and doubting and not so sure if he's going to be listening to us, you can just rest assured God's not going to grant our petition. Prayer has to be based on the complete conviction that God is able and God is willing. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith, that kind of faith, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We quote that passage regarding the plan of salvation, and it fits there because that's what it's talking about. But it's also talking about faith in God and our being a diligent seeker of God, and God will take care of us. We must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's the kind of faith that moves God in our prayer relationship. We may hesitate to choose prayer because we're not too sure, but what, maybe we ought to be out trying to fix the problem ourselves. It's foolish for me to stay in here and just pray about it. I need to get up and go do something about it. Well, it appears to me that Jesus set the matter straight. There were many things that needed to be done, but he didn't have time to do them until he went to God first in prayer. He always went to God first in prayer and then addressed the problem. You see, praying to him was a part of the action. It should be for us. We should go to God in prayer and pour our hearts out to him, believing with all of our heart, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to do above all. And I don't dare go out to face a hostile world without first going to God in prayer. Jesus did. And it's that kind of faith that he instilled within his apostles. Ask with genuine faith in the power of God. Secondly, he taught them that they needed to ask with humility. They needed to humble themselves before the mighty hand of God. In Luke chapter 18, after telling them of the model prayer and then comparing God to a loving father that knows how to give good gifts to his children, in Luke chapter 11, and after telling them in Luke chapter 18 that they were to pray always and tells them that God will hear and avenge, he then tells them about, verse 10, two men who went up into the temple to pray. Luke 18:10, one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself will be abased. He that humbleth himself will be exalted. Jesus taught his disciples, if you want to talk to God, you get off your high horses. You be humble. Humility is a quality that we must wrestle with. Psalm 34 and verse 8, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit. Humility that brings contrition, godly sorrow that brings repentance. You show God that quality, God tunes in. Psalms 34, verse 18. James says something remotely similar in James 4, verse 6. God resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. We must pray with a spirit of humility. The third principle of praying that Jesus lived by and taught his disciples was that prayer was to be offered in harmony with and resignation to God's will. That's why I said Jesus made the statement, you ask, you'll receive it, and there's a qualifier. The qualifiers are right here. 1 John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask according to his will, there are some things that it's not the will of God that we should be receiving. He knows a lot better than I do what I need before I even ask for it. There are some things that would not be good for his church that we ought to be careful about. Not be asking for. Whatever we ask according to his will. Now that verse may apply to more than just whether or not God approves or disapproves of our request. It might also apply to whether or not we're praying with the right spirit, or whether or not we're praying in the name of Jesus. Several other factors would all blend in with what does it mean to pray according to his will, or after the fashion of what he has set forth as appropriate. But too often, our prayers are unanswered because they are more concerned with our will than they are with God's will. In James again, but this time in chapter 4, we were in chapter 1 a moment ago, in James chapter 4, and verses, let's look at verses 1 through 3, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you kill, you desire to have, you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. But you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. They're not asking according to God's will. They're asking for selfish reasons. Their prayers are inappropriate because they're not in harmony with what God considers to be appropriate, selfishness. When Jesus approached God, he did so with genuineness, with fidelity, with purity of purpose. Genuineness of purpose. When he talked to God, it was not just a conversation piece like, you know, we say to each other, y'all come see us. We don't really mean it. Y'all come go home with us. We don't really mean it. If the whole church packed up and went home with you some Sunday when you said, y'all come go home with us, what would you do? Your wife would just about bounce you out on your ear, I guess, for bringing that many visitors home for lunch on Sunday. Y'all come go home with us. We say things that we don't even think about and don't even mean. But when we go to praying to God, we better be serious about what we're praying about and pray with genuineness of purpose. Pray in harmony with the will of God. Jesus prayed that way. He prayed in John chapter 17 for himself, Father, I've glorified you. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world. And then he prayed for his disciples, for their unity, for their joy, and that they might be kept from the evil one. And then he prayed for you and me, and all who would hear the preaching that would follow from the apostles starting carrying the gospel into all the world, that everyone might become one as thou, Father, art in me, I in thee. Jesus prayed very purposefully. He prayed sincerely and for not just conversation piece. He prayed a kind of prayer that was in harmony and in keeping with the nature of what God wants us to be praying for. Unselfish things. But it's not wrong to pray for things that we need. He taught us to pray for our daily bread. He taught us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. He prayed for the return back to glory. He didn't say it's wrong to pray about me, but he says it's wrong to be selfish in how we pray. Now then, having said that, Jesus put a prayer at the center of his life, and he didn't use it just as a preparation for the struggle. It became the struggle. Now here is the real turning point in whether prayer is going to transform our lives or not. When Jesus went into prayer, he did battle with his emotions. He did battle in prayer with his human side. For example, he says in Luke 22:42, Father, if it's your will, take this cup away from me. What a battle he was in there. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he says in John 12:27, now is my soul troubled. And he says in Matthew 26:38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And he asked the disciples to tarry and watch with him while he prayed. And he goes a little bit farther in. And the very next verse, Matthew 26:39. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have stepped out of character and said, sorry, God, I can't go through with this. The human side of me is too powerful. I can't overcome it. He fought the fight in the prayer mode. And in the prayer mode, he finally surrenders to the will of God and says, not my will, your will be done. And that resolve allowed him to stand up and face every enemy, whether it was merely the Pharisee or the lawyer who was trying to trap him, or whether it was the mock jury that was trying to condemn him. Whatever it was, Jesus never flinched. He never uttered a word of rebuttal or rebuking. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, because he had already won the war in the prayer mode. What am I saying? If you're being tempted with a particular problem, don't wait till you get into the situation to decide whether you're going to do it or not. You decided in your prayer closet while you're really praying to God about it. You decide in your prayer mode. Go to battle with your lust of the flesh while you're in the prayer mode. And resolve, Lord, I'm going to glorify you with my body, and I am not going to yield to the temptation, whatever kind of temptation it is. And having made that resolve, like Jesus, rise up then and face the storm of the battle calmly, triumphantly, because you conquered it already when you conquered your spirit in prayer. You see, too many of us wait till we get tempted to decide what we're going to do about it. Jesus didn't. He did that battle all night long in prayer with God. He says to the Lord on one occasion, what shall I say to this? Father, deliver me from this hour? But it's for this very hour that I've, or this purpose that I've come to this hour. He did the battle and he won. What am I saying? We need to pray purposeful prayers that are in harmony and keeping with the will of God, with a resignation to let God's will take charge. Then we need to pray as righteous people. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. Now, I'm supposed to be talking to you tonight about the qualities of true prayer. True prayer is offered by individuals who are righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, there may be some sinner like Cornelius who is praying to God sincerely, and God may recognize that he's not a hardened and rebellious person, and God may send a gospel preacher to help him to learn and obey. But other than that, the scripture teaches that if a man has not got his heart right with God, he's not going to be heard by God. Proverbs 28 and 9, he that turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer is an abomination. I've never told a person, your prayer won't get any higher than this ceiling, because I don't have a right to stand as judge, jury, and hangman. But I will certainly teach anyone that for us to enjoy the full privilege and benefits of prayer, we need to submit to Jesus in obedience. We need to obey the gospel and be righteous people if we want the right to talk to God as our heavenly Father. Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 says, behold, it's not the Lord's hand that's shortened that cannot save. It's not his ear that's heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. What is it that's barring you from a good prayer life? It's not God. He didn't hang up on you. It's sin. And once we decide that we want to empty ourselves and our hearts of all impurities of the flesh, we can talk to God with a pure heart fervently. Paul said in Romans 10, verse 1 to 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. He says, they are an individual that are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they go about to establish their own righteousness, and they've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. We've got to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God if we want to be acceptable to God. We have got to offer our prayers in righteous ways. Ask with genuine faith in God that he both is able and willing. Approach God with a spirit of humility. Pray to God in harmony with his will and in resignation or acceptance of his ways. And pray purposeful prayers in that regard. Become a righteous person. Purge your heart of iniquity where God will hear you. I could add to that, and yet we're going to honor the clock. I could add to that, we're taught that we're to come with a spirit of thanksgiving. There are probably a dozen or more passages that tell us that we're to talk to God through prayer and thanksgiving and letting our requests be made known to God. Ephesians 5:20, Philippians 4:6, numerous references to being a thankful people when we talk to God. But I want to close with one last one. It needs to be offered in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5 and verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, friends, this does not mean simply putting a tag on the end of your prayer to make it scriptural. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a whole lot deeper than that. Oh, that's important, because we do need to let people audibly know that we're only praying through the name of Jesus. That's very appropriate, in the name of Jesus, that be audibly heard. However, this concept is really us realizing that Jesus is our only way to God. We have got to pray to God through Jesus, or we don't get to pray to God at all. John 14 and verse 6, he closes it out by saying, "No man can come to the Father but by me." When I pray to God, I need to realize that I'm praying through Hebrews 7:25, the one who ever lives to make intercessions for us as our high priest, Jesus Christ. And so when I honorably say, "In Jesus' name, amen," it's not just something I memorized when I was in the sixth grade. I am acknowledging the whole relationship of myself to God. It wouldn't exist at all if Jesus wasn't the intercessor making it happen. It's a deeper spiritual thought than just a tag. There's obstacles to prayer. I've talked about one of them already, and that is sin, unconfessed sin. Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." The basis for prayer rests upon our fellowship with God. If we are in fellowship with God, God will hear our prayers. There's some things that can interfere besides just outright flagrant rejection of God's law. Our human relationships can interfere with our prayer life. According to Psalm 41:1-3, how we treat the poor people. If we treat them properly, God will bless us, it says. According to Matthew 5:23, how we treat our friends. If we don't treat our friends appropriately, God will not hear us. If we don't forgive them as they trespass against us, then he won't forgive us. How we treat our wives. Wives, how you treat your husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 teaches us that it can come between a husband and wife and their ability to pray if they have not lived honorably with each other. Husbands are to live with their wives with honoring them as to the weaker vessel, that their prayers be not hindered. And so it is that we are to have the right relationships if we want our prayers to be heard. According to Matthew chapter 18, we are even told to leave our offering at the altar and go and make peace with that brother, and then come back and make our offering. The ability to pray to God and to receive answers in our lives is one of the greatest blessings. That's what I began with saying. Truly, it's one of the greatest blessings that he has given us. And we can have it as a child of God. And hopefully understanding the principles that we've talked about tonight will help you to have a more meaningful prayer life with God. But it's very possible in this room tonight that there's someone that's not a child of God. And you can't call him Father because you've not been born of God. You're not a child in his kingdom. You need to be baptized tonight in trusting faith that God will raise you up to walk in the newness of life and make you a new creature. You need to turn away from a life of sin and repentance and confess the sweet name of Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Weary pilgrim, child of God who's grown faint-hearted and quit praying a long time ago, you need to recommit your life to Jesus. You need to come tonight and ask God that the thought of your heart be forgiven, and that your hardened and calloused heart be softened so that you can feel the feelings that you ought to feel when you talk to God in prayer. I don't know what your need is. You do. God does. But if you have one, would you come now as we stand and sing?